these last couple of months, we've dug into Paul's teaching here in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of the body. This morning I give you sermon number 7 on that theme. And it is the grand finale. Paul points us to our ultimate victory over sin and death. It's ours because Christ has indeed gained the victory for us. The sermon title taken from our passage today, Death is Swallowed Up in Victory. Let's read now the living and holy word of God, 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Word of God from 1 Corinthians 15. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, hope is so absolutely crucial for persevering through tough times, enduring painful ordeals in this life. Many of you have witnessed it. What a difference hope makes in people who are diagnosed with a terrible illness, cancer, for example. When the sick person has hope, has some hope that treatment will be successful, that at least the treatment will meaningfully extend life, that person oftentimes gets down to business. She changes her diet, stops smoking, commits to chemotherapy, and maybe to a host of experimental treatments. But if the doctors are unable to offer the patient any hope, you often will see that person throw in the towel. Put up no more fight. Make no changes. The mindset, of course, being, why fight a losing battle? Beloved in the Lord, you have to understand we Christians are not fighting a losing battle. Indeed, we will have to persevere through some very tough times and endure very painful ordeals, and they may bring us right to the brink of despair. But our case is not terminal. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we believers have hope of full healing, everlasting healing. We have the hope of ultimate victory, in fact, over all enemies. Confidence that even death has become the doorway into everlasting life. Praise God. That's the promise he makes to us in his word today. You may recall how the Apostle Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1. He calls it a living hope. Why is it a living hope? Well, he tells us because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You who believe in him have been born again to this living hope which moves every true believer to persevere through trials. It's a hope that moves us to rejoice, in fact, in our suffering. It's a hope that gives us the strength to engage in active Christian ministry. See, not just to hang on, but to work. Our theme today, friends, our hope for future victory over death is rooted in the victory Christ has gained in the past. And it strengthens us today for the work of the Lord. So there's a lot going on there in that theme with respect to time. It's hope for the future It's based on what's already been accomplished in the past, but it strengthens us today to do the work of the Lord. Again, our hope for future victory over death is rooted in the victory Christ has already gained in the past, and it strengthens us today for the work of the Lord. That's Paul's basic message here. He was not merely interested in correcting false beliefs among some Corinthian saints who were denying the resurrection of the body. He taught all of this theology here because he knew that this doctrine shapes the lives of Christians. It's truth for living. The Corinthians were wrong to deny the resurrection of the body, but that denial was leading them into sin. And it was leading them into a lack of fruitfulness in the ministry of the church. So Paul argues for the resurrection of the body in this longest chapter of the letter. He's arguing for the resurrection of the body, not just because it is true doctrine, but because this is a matter of ultimate victory. And listen, brothers and sisters, it's about God's victory and ours, about your victory through Jesus Christ. If we really hang on to our hope in Christ Jesus for victory, it is going to change the way we live. And it's going to have an impact on the way we die as well. Verse 58, this is where Paul concludes everything he's been teaching about resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Remember, earlier in the chapter, Paul said that if there is no such thing as resurrection of the body, what does that mean? It means that Christ is not raised. Remember how Paul elaborates on that? If there's no resurrection, Christ is not raised, and then our faith is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. There's no point in believing in Jesus at all if he's dead. And our Christian service as well would be totally meaningless. Absurd, really. Well, Paul is just arguing the opposite now at the end of the chapter. Since the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead, we who believe in him have victory over sin and death. And that victory gives us joy that is expressed in heartfelt worship. Thanks be to God. That's an encouragement Paul gives us there in verse 57 to worship God and give him thanks and praise him for what he's accomplished in Jesus. Victory gives us the joy that has to be expressed in heartfelt worship. But that victory also gives us hope that leads to real productivity in Christian ministry. And that's where Paul goes in verse 58. The work of the Lord, not in vain. Well, first let's think about that ultimate victory that will belong to us in the future if we belong to Christ. The man of heaven who is going to return on the last day, and he's going to deliver all of his people at long last from the power of death and decay. First point this morning, friends, our hope for ultimate victory is that one day Christ will raise us from the dead and make all of our bodies imperishable. Once more, our hope for ultimate victory is that one day Christ will raise the dead and make all of our bodies imperishable. Now, I'm sure many of you know this in Daniel 12, in Revelation 20, in a number of other passages. The Word of God tells us that on the day of judgment, on the last day, all of the dead will be judged. Some are going to be raised on that day and judged unto everlasting life. All the rest are going to be raised on that day too and judged unto everlasting punishment. So all people that have died will be raised and they will be judged. But Paul is focusing on the resurrection of Christians because obviously he wants the saints to understand that our deliverance from death is the ultimate victory for which we hope. And brothers and sisters, there is an awful lot riding on that day of resurrection because it's a matter of God's victory. His name's on the line. Not just our ultimate hope. God's reputation is on the line. He did not create human beings for death or for our souls to go on living in his kingdom forever without our bodies. He intended for us, with soul and body, to enjoy the fullness of life with God in glory. It's Satan who wanted us dead. And in the garden, he succeeded in deceiving our first parents so that Adam rebelled, as you know, and plunged the whole human race into sin and death. In a very real sense, if that work of the devil is not overturned, God fails. Only through the resurrection of the dead is God ultimately victorious. And he promised that he would be victorious in this specific way. Death is swallowed up in victory. Let's dig into our passage a little bit, friends. It's not yet accomplished, but those words come from Isaiah 25, verse 8. Paul says, when the dead on the last day are raised bodily, then that saying from Isaiah 25 will be accomplished. Death is swallowed up in victory. It's the passage where God promised that he would be victorious over death for the ultimate salvation of his people. So I hope you're understanding how his reputation is on the line. He's promised to overcome death for the ultimate salvation of his people. Isaiah 25, just listen to that, the broader passage there. Verse 6, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. See, he's promised it. It will be said on that day by the saints, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. See, because he's promised it, we've been waiting for him. Well, we've waited for him that he might save us. He's done it. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. You see how God's victory and our victory are tied together in that passage? They're absolutely intertwined. He not only has purposed to give us life with him forever, but has also promised to deliver us from death for our ultimate salvation, for everlasting salvation and life with God. And so we wait for our God to bring about our victory, which is also his victory. But Paul shows us that it is not simply going to be a matter of God's taking our rotten bodies out of the ground and into his glory. That's not the idea of resurrection we get from this chapter at all. The Corinthians were wrong to deny the resurrection of the body, as if the fullness of life in the kingdom was meant only for our immortal souls, right? Let's discard this old body that decays and dies and rots in the grave, and let's be pure spirits, you know, living forever without bodies in the kingdom. That's sort of the thinking that seems to have taken hold at Corinth. It's utterly false. But they were right about something. Flesh and blood, this natural body that you and I have in this world, it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They had that right. So Paul says in verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, this perishable body, this body that falls to pieces, it decays, this perishable body cannot inherit the imperishable. So you understand, brothers and sisters, these natural bodies that we now possess are fine for life in a world that is fading away. But our bodies, our perishable bodies, they grow weak, they die, they rot away. They are not suitable for everlasting life in God's kingdom. An everlasting, imperishable kingdom that's never going to fade away. Pretty simple point Paul's making, really. If that glorious kingdom is going to be our forever home with God, we will need different bodies, imperishable bodies, for us to enjoy everlasting life with God in glory. This perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body, Paul says in verse 53, must put on immortality. It must become a body that doesn't decay, doesn't die. That's his simple point. Well, Paul explains that every Christian is going to experience such a transformation of the body. Every single one of us, whether or not we die. Would you read with me again verses 51 and 2? Behold, I tell you a mystery. It's something that maybe hasn't been adequately revealed before, but Paul's going to reveal it now by the Holy Spirit. We shall not all sleep, die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye or the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. The dead are going to be changed. All of us who are alive on that day are also going to be changed. Sleep, of course, is a euphemism in the Bible for human death. And it's a very fitting one because all those dead bodies are going to rise, right? As if from a nap, as if from sleep. The Lord Jesus will come from heaven. The trumpet blast will signal the return of the King on that last day. All the dead will be raised in that very moment. And every human being who has ever lived will be made to appear before the great judge. Paul doesn't mention judgment in our passage, but we know from many scriptures that's what's going to happen on the last day. Paul's point here is twofold. First of all, every Christian who has died will be raised imperishable when Christ returns. The old natural body in the grave will come up in a new form, so that it will be able to enjoy everlasting life in God's kingdom. That's really what Paul's been teaching throughout the whole chapter, but now he adds something new. Now, pay attention. Here's the new bit. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. On the last day, many Christians will still be living. If they do not die, they're not going to be raised from the dead, obviously. Nevertheless, the bodies of those living Christians on the last day will also be instantly changed, made imperishable, immortal bodies for everlasting life in glory. Notice I did not say, and Paul never says, you need to get a different body. He never says anything like that. He says that body needs to become a new body. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Philippians 3:21, on the last day, he will come. And he will transform this lowly body that it will become like his glorious body. Brothers and sisters, what is the takeaway this morning? At least from this first point. Well, look, it's our great hope. I began with a little picture of a cancer patient, one who has hope and one who doesn't. And it makes a big difference. Well, look, friends, it may not seem like it's the most practical kind of application, but it's so incredibly practical. We need hope. We need hope for living and dying. It's not hope for Jesus to make an invisible return for a secret rapture. It's not hope for him to establish an earthly millennial kingdom. No, we wait for the King to return on the last day, the day of resurrection. Whether dead or alive on that day, every single Christian will experience bodily transformation. This natural body will be made a supernatural body. Dear saints, for now we wait upon our God. Hoping is waiting. Submissive, humble, prayerful, waiting on our God, who's promised our full salvation, specifically ultimate victory over death and decay, total deliverance from all the effects of sin. And when he does it, we shall with great joy on that great day of the Lord finally say, death has been swallowed up in victory. Does this mean that our hope is totally about future things, that victory is altogether a future reality? Not at all. For Christ has already been raised from the dead and glorified. Sure, we do not yet see it, not with the eyes of our body, but in the gospel we hear it. Jesus is already victorious over sin and death. And since all his doing and dying were for our salvation, through faith in him, we believers may today rejoice in that victory God is now graciously giving us through his grace in our risen Savior. Paul quoted one saying from Isaiah 25, death is swallowed up in victory. Then he quotes next, in verse 55, some words from Hosea 13. Would you look to the passage with me again? Verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And then Paul explains why he's quoting Hosea 13. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us, see, present tense, now gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My second point then, friends, since Christ has defeated sin and death for us, God now gives us victory so that we can face the last enemy, which has lost its sting. Since Christ has defeated sin and death for us, he's already done it, God now gives us victory so that we can face the last enemy, that's death, which has lost its sting. Again, Paul takes those words, the words in verse 55 from Hosea 13, verse 14. And you have to understand the context there in Hosea. Because as a matter of fact, it has a completely different meaning than what Paul means here. Now bear with me. He's not doing violence to Scripture. He's just putting it to a new purpose. But in context, in Hosea 13, Yahweh was not there announcing victorious salvation for his people. Exactly the opposite. Rebellious Israel had turned from Yahweh. They had rejected the only king who could save them from their enemies. Therefore, God brought the covenant curses upon his rebellious people. Wrath for that wicked nation of Israel. So in Hosea 13, 14, this is the whole verse. God says, shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? With the hint of no implied, okay? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? Bring it on, is the meaning. O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Hosea 13, 14, the fuller verse. Paul just gives us a piece of it in verse 55. The Lord there was summoning death with all of its sting as the just punishment for hard-hearted sinners. At that time, nobody in Israel could see God's compassion for his people. And you know what, friends? Every time we go to a funeral of a loved one, God's compassion is hidden from our eyes. Let's be real. You don't see his compassion. We see that dead body. We do not see God's victory. We see the last enemy putting a loved one back in the dust. We do not see the salvation that he has promised. But Paul uses these words from Hosea 13 with an entirely new purpose. He means for us Christians to use these very words. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? He means for us to use those words to mock death. Because we know that the last enemy, death, has already been defeated by Jesus, the last Adam. By raising his son from the dead, God the Father demonstrated that Jesus was no sinner. The grave could not hold him in death because Jesus was that one man who had lived a perfectly obedient life under God's law. But Jesus was obedient even unto death in order to reconcile us to God by taking the curse of the law for us. Therefore, his victory over sin and death, which is proven in his resurrection, means victory and salvation for all of us who trust in him. We do not yet see that victory, not with the eyes of the body. But if you turn from your sins today, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, if the eyes of your heart are opened, true faith worked in you by the power of the Spirit, and you call on the name of this Savior, who was crucified and is now raised from the dead, you will receive God's grace, not only for the forgiveness of sins, but also for freedom. Freedom from the power of sin, and ultimately, dear saints, victory over death, which is the wages of sin. Death is still a great enemy. It's the last enemy that we must all face unless Jesus returns first. When we face that last enemy, in our own time of dying, when we face it, when we witness the death of another, on an existential level, we may very well still sense the sting of death. And I don't just mean the physical pain that often accompanies the death of the body, okay? But the sting that strikes the human conscience because we know that we are sinners who deserve to die. That's what Paul means by the sting of death, by the way. A pang of conscience. And if your conscience is not quite right, not working properly, We have the law of God there to accuse. It's altogether good. But Paul says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Not that the law supports sin, but it exposes it. And the law, altogether good, it shows what's not good in us, what's wicked. And the law actually utters a word of condemnation to lawbreakers. But see, since Christ has fulfilled the law for us, since Christ has died in our place to deliver us from the curse, we who trust in him are no longer under law. We are under grace, as Paul says in Romans 6. Therefore, by the grace of God, we who believe in Jesus already experience victory over death, even if it takes us down into the grave. Death truly has lost its sting against us, against believers in Jesus Christ, because we have the forgiveness of sins through his blood, and we have the very righteousness of our Savior that covers us now and will cover us just as well on the day of our dying, meeting our judge and our maker. Thanks be to God who now gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear saints, that victory allows us not only to face death with the confidence that we've been delivered from its power, not yet physically, but the sting anyway, the pang of conscience. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have a cleared conscience. We have a peaceful conscience through the blood of our Savior and through his righteousness. That gives us the strength to face death with great confidence. But you know what, friends? It also gives us the confidence to face all enemies in the world. Not just death, the last enemy, all enemies. We have confidence to face them. It gives us the confidence to persevere through every trial, to fight against our indwelling sin, and to engage in active Christian ministry. Now, I said that earlier in the theme, and I want to just wrap up today focusing on that in conclusion. Because you see, brothers and sisters, our Savior lives, and he lives in us, equipping us and empowering us to do his work in the world. So verse 58, one last time. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. My third and last point then, friends, we shall experience victory in death and resurrection, but Christ lives to demonstrate his victory in the work of his saints. This is the manifestation of his victory day by day in our service as his people. Again, we shall experience victory in death. Its sting is gone, right? So we have hope even as we go down into the grave. We have victory ultimately in resurrection. But Christ lives to demonstrate his victory in the work of his saints. As Paul said earlier in the chapter, if there's no resurrection of the dead, even Christ is not raised. And that would mean not only that our faith is vain, but also that all Christian service is vanity. The whole Christian life would be meaningless, ultimately, if Christ is dead. And if Christians were at all consistent in their denial of the resurrection, they would embrace a sinful life in the body, very likely. They would also probably lack motivation for serving God and others at all. You have to understand, brothers and sisters, Paul understood that this is precisely what was happening at Corinth, where some of the saints were denying the resurrection of the body. So after arguing so strenuously for the truth and hoping that the saints were at last convinced of that truth, the apostle concludes by saying, listen, dear brothers and sisters at Corinth, your labor in the Lord Jesus is not in vain. Fact is, by faith in that risen Savior, we Christians are to view our lives, and in fact, we're to view all of our working as his working through us. And we know that his work has eternal consequences. Most meaningful work our Lord is doing through his saints. In his word today, God calls us to be steadfast and immovable. And first of all, friends, that has to do with our commitment to the gospel. There is a doctrinal element here for sure. God calls us again to hear the good news about Jesus, who was cursed in our place on the cross, but is now risen. He lives, he reigns over all as the great Savior King, victorious over sin and death. But see, if we believe in God's gospel truth, it shapes, it must shape the way we live. It should shape the way we do everything. It should affect the way that we look at everything. It's no longer my work that I'm striving to do each day by my own strength. You know, that's vanity. But we're called to do the work of the Lord. And so understand that God is finally calling us to be steadfast, immovable, as those who have new life in Christ, so that we can commit ourselves to meaningful Christian ministry. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is the work of the Lord Jesus, who means to demonstrate his victory over death, over sin, over the devil, through the work we do by faith in him. And that's why Paul says in Romans 16, verse 19, "Your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Romans 16, verse 20. We're always talking about the head of the serpent being put under the foot of Christ, the offspring of the woman. He's the great victorious Savior. Indeed, he is. But you notice how Paul applies Genesis 3:15 to us, the saints in Christ. Through God's grace, God's putting Satan under our feet. Through the work we do unto Christ and for Christ. But you see, as we work by faith in him, it's the work he's doing through us to manifest his victory over the devil. Dear saints, this is not simply then a matter of believing in doctrine. As important as that is, it's about knowing Christ personally. Knowing him as the Savior who lives in you, one who believes in the resurrection power of Christ, but who believes because of that resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who has brought you to faith, given you new life, united you to Jesus Christ, the head of the church, so that you may not only work unto the Lord, but you understand, also have this confidence that he lives to do his work in the world through you. In fact, through all of us Christians working together as his victorious kingdom people. May we learn more and more to walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, indeed, give him thanks. Give our Father in heaven thanks through our Lord Jesus Christ, whose resurrection life is already at work in us, so that we may truly abound in the work of the Lord. Oh, dear saints, believe the truth. It is not work done in vain. It will have consequences in this world and in the world to come, for it is the outworking of his great victory, so that we who believe in him are more than conquerors. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.